The name of my message today is Just Say No. But it's K-N-O-W. Just Say No. And you're going to see why I entitled to that as we go on. Let me tell you a story, though. We were reading, this is a true story. It happened several years ago. And it happened out in the great state of Montana. There was a very large brush fire burning. And National Geographic sent a reporter to cover the story. And the reporter was there covering the story, and he realized that the fire was so huge and was growing so much out of control that he really needed to get an aerial view of the fire. So he called National Geographic and he said, look, this fire is so big, it's so huge, I think some aerial shots, some aerial photography would be very good. I'd also like to get a little lay of the land and see what's going on. Would you give me permission to rent an airplane and hire a pilot to fly me over the fire? Well, National Geographic had worked with this man many times. They said, certainly, if you think it's necessary, get yourself a camera, go up, hire a pilot, hire an airplane, and go. So the reporter called the local airport, and he said, I'm here with National Geographic. I'm in a hurry. I want to get up while this fire is still blazing. I'm on the way to the airport. I want you to have an airplane on the tarmac with its engine running and a pilot there waiting for me because I want to get pictures of this fire. I'm going to get the scoop, as he said. So he made his way to the airport, got to the airport. Sure enough, there was the airplane waiting on the tarmac. The airplane, the engine was on. The pilot was in the left seat just like he should have been. The photographer, reporter ran to the airplane with his gear, threw it all in the back, jumped inside and said, let's go. And they taxied down, they did their run up and they got on the active runway and they took off. And he said, head over there toward the smoke. And the pilot said, why? He said, because I want to take pictures of that fire over there. I'm a reporter for National Geographic. The pilot said, I thought you were my instructor. True story. What they didn't say in the story is how they got down. I don't know. Maybe the fellow had a few hours. But you see, what was the fatal mistake that the reporter made? He assumed that this was the plane he needed to be in. He didn't know K-N-O-W. Knowledge is an incredible asset. We can never take it for granted. But the question we have to ask ourselves today is, are we knowing the right things? Or are we just taking it for granted? Notice in Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6. Hosea is in the Old Testament after the book of Daniel. You have Daniel, Hosea, the very next book after Hosea, after Daniel. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6. Notice what God says about His people at the end of time. He says in Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, my people are what? Destroyed for lack of knowledge. Now, why did they have a lack of knowledge? Was it because no one had come and talked to them? Was it because of that? No. Look what he says next. Because you have rejected knowledge. You see, it's a very serious thing not to have knowledge. But it's an even more serious thing to reject knowledge. How do you think that reporter felt when the pilot looked at it, when the stunned look on his face and said, I thought you were my instructor? Do you think he had a really nice feeling in the pit of his stomach? No, he realized that he was about to be the story someone else was going to be covering. Unfortunately, we don't know exactly how that story turned out. But if you look, God says, my people are what? Seriously set back? Or my people are hampered? No, what does it say? My people are what? Destroyed. Friends, there's nothing more serious than destruction. Destruction's permanent. This is a serious message God's giving us today, because in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7, just write that one down. There the Bible says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Is the beginning of knowledge. Now, I want to show you today in the Bible three very powerful no passages. K-N-O-W. We're going to go to the first one in Philippians chapter 4. I need a hymnal. Here we go. My eyes are getting so bad, and all these podiums are built for short people. So I either kneel down and preach, or I have to put something up so I raise my notes up a little bit more. Philippians chapter 4, the first of our K-N-O-W passages. Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. Notice what the Apostle Paul is saying here to the Philippians, the Christians in Philippi. Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. He says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. And I want you to note today, I have learned to be content even in the state of Michigan. But that's not what Paul's talking about. He's saying no matter what position he's in, no matter if he's rich or poor, he's content. Why? Notice verse 12. I know. I what? I know. Now, how do you know something? You have to experience it. You have to experience it. I knew technically how to fly a twin-engine airplane. I had read all the books. I'm a pilot. I'd read all the books. I had flown in twin-engine aircraft. But dear friends, you don't really know how to fly a twin-engine airplane until you sit behind the controls. That's where you learn. That's where you know how to do something. And here Paul is saying, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in how many things? All things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And then the next verse, I can do what? All things through Christ who strengthens me. Isn't that a wonderful thing to know? That you can do how many things? Almost all things? Does God want us to be dove Christians, 99 and 99 100% sure that we can do something? No. God says here, through His Apostle Paul, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. I know that in all things I am instructed to be both full and to be hungry. Why? He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, how did Paul learn those things? Because Paul had been abased. Paul had abounded. Paul had the praise of men everywhere he went. But Paul was as unmoved by praise as he was by denunciation. Why? Because Jesus had given Paul a knowledge, a K-N-O-W, a knowledge of who God is. You see, what we see in Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 to 13, is God's knowledge, what He wants us to know about peace. Isn't this a peace passage? I know how to abound. I know how to be abased. I know I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Isn't that peace? That's peace. It's wonderful peace to know that there's nothing that can hit you that will knock you off your feet. That's peace. That's what Paul is saying here. That's a great no passage. How to know peace. Let's look at another one. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. 2 Timothy, it's right before the book of Hebrews. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. Notice what Paul says here. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, For I, what's the next word? I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded, or he's saying, I know that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. You see, what Paul is telling us here is how to have security. Let's read it again. He says, for I am not ashamed, for I know who I have believed. Friends, that is security. He said, nobody can tell me that I serve a God that can't help me. Why? Because I know I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I know who I believe in. I know that he is able. I know that he can fulfill his promise. You see, Paul had put God to the test over and over and over and over again in his life. And that's the only way that you can ever get to know anything, is to put it to the test. When I leave on a trip, last weekend I was in Muskogee, Oklahoma. My wife was at home all by herself. But you know what? I knew that my wife would spend the weekend by herself. Why? Because I know that she is faithful, because I've tested her. I've seen she's always been faithful. There is never a time when I leave, never a time that I leave that she's afraid that I'm going to do something wrong. Because why? Because we have proven each other. We know each other. And that's what Paul is saying here. He said, I know whom I have believed, and I know that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. You see, what did Paul committed to Jesus? His character, his riches, his reputation, his honor, his work, and his salvation. And in all those things, Paul is saying, I know that he is able to keep which I have committed on him against that day. Friends, that is security. Remember the old TV commercial years ago for E.F. Hutton, where the man is standing at a tennis game, and you can hear the tennis ball, whack, and they go like this, whack, go like this. And there's a tight shot on the two men, and they're talking about their investments as they're going back and forth. And the one fellow says, what does your broker say? And he says something, and he says, well, what does your broker say? He says, my broker's E.F. Hutton. And everybody goes, whoosh, and everything stops. And the tagline was, when E.F. Hutton talks, people listen. They know their broker is true. They know they can put their confidence in what he has to say. Friends, I want to ask you today, do you know Jesus that way? That no matter what he says, you know that you can put your confidence in his word. Even if it seems ludicrous. Let me give you an example. When Jesus came to Abraham one night, millennia ago, and he said, Abraham, take thy son, thy only son, whom thou lovest, and sacrifice him to me. Did Abraham know that voice? Abraham knew that voice. But Abraham also knew that that's what the heathen did with their children. But because Abraham was putting God to the test, you'll read it in Genesis chapter 18 where God said, I know Abraham. You see, God knew Abraham, and Abraham knew God. And Abraham knew that when God speaks, no matter how bizarre it sounds, once you hear that voice, when you know that voice, when you know he is able to keep that which you have committed on him against that day, God had committed Isaac into, Abraham had committed Isaac into God's care. And when God said, offer him, Abraham said, you own him, I'll do what you say to do. You see, that's why my weekly days are not mine. They're God's. That's why I'm in church today. I know this is God's day. I know God can keep this day under His charge. And I know that even if I risk my job to be here on this day, if I risk my family to be here on this day, if I risk anything to be here on this day, I know that God will take care of me. I know that because God is able and He will enable me to do what He asks me to do. Let's look at another great K-N-O-W passage of the Bible, John chapter 7 and verse 17. Notice, this is a beautiful, beautiful text of Jesus speaking to us Himself. And notice what Jesus says. In John chapter 7, verse 17, if you have a red letter Bible, this will be in red because this is Jesus' words. And He says, if any man will to do God's will, in other words, if you are willing to do what God asks you to do, if any man will to do God's will, he shall what? Know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. You see, there Jesus is telling us that in order to have true knowledge, listen to me now, in order to have true knowledge, what precedes true knowledge? Submission to God's will. Submission to God's will. If any man will to do His will, in other words, you're submitted to God, if you are submitted to do God's will, you will know the truth. And the truth will do what? Set you free. Now you see, all these texts begin to come together because we read in Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 to 13, how to have true peace. We read in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, how to have true security. And here we read in John chapter 7, verse 17, that true knowledge, true peace, true security come in submission to God's will. And that's really the theme of the whole Bible. Submission to God's will. Well, if we want to expand these texts a little bit more greatly, I want to take you to one of my favorite books in the whole Bible. I call it the Know Book. The K-N-O-W book. And it's 1 John. The book of 1 John. It is the Know Book. If you want to know Jesus, go to 1 John. If you want to see what it means to love Jesus, go to 1 John. And we're going to take these three know passages and look at what John says about these principles and expand on these things. But go first to 1 John chapter 2. Let's just lay the groundwork here. 1 John chapter 1, excuse me, verses 1 through 4. Notice how John opens his great letter, the first of his three letters. He says this. This is John the Beloved, the same man who wrote the book of Revelation. This is what he says. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes. Who's he talking about, or what's he talking about? He's talking about Jesus Himself. Which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, even the Word of life. For the Word was manifested, and we have seen it, and we bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare unto you. Now, what's John trying to do here? In the very beginning of his book, what's the basis that he's trying to build? What's the foundation that he's building? He's saying, you can trust me. I knew this man. I lived with this man. You can trust me. I know what I'm talking about. That's what John is doing here. Let's continue in verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, we declare unto you, that ye may also have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write unto you, that your what? That your joy may be full. What did John want everyone to experience? What did he want them to know? Joy. And he opens his whole book by saying, you can trust me. I felt him. I touched him. I heard him. I watched him. What do we call this in a court of law today? An eyewitness. Now, if I'm just a witness, a hearsay witness, but you, Pastor Thomas, are an eyewitness, who gets more weight in a court of law? The eyewitness. John is saying here, look, you can trust me in this book. I know what I'm talking about. Notice 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. Notice what he says here. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. And hereby do we what? Know that we know him if we keep his commandments. That is one of the most beautiful texts in all the Bible to show why commandment keeping is important to a Christian. Friends, it's not legalism. It is an outward manifestation that you know God. Let me say it again. It is not legalism to keep the Ten Commandments. It is an outward manifestation, according to this eyewitness who heard the word with his own ears, who heard Jesus talk about these things. He's saying it is the manifestation, the outward witness that you know Jesus. You see, commandment keeping is not an avenue to Jesus. Commandment keeping is a natural spring coming from Jesus. It's the evidence he's in your life. You don't do it to get Jesus. You do it because you have Jesus. That's what John is saying. John, he was a legalist before he met Jesus. He was a Jew. They kept the law to be saved. But Jesus came, the Word of Life, who he saw and heard and handled. And he's saying, you can trust me. I know that the greatest evidence that you know God is that you keep his commandments. Look at verse 4. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. That's pretty strong, isn't it? He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, I like the way he puts it there. I like the way he puts it there. In the one phrase, he says, he that keepeth not his commandments. And in the next phrase, he says, but whoso keepeth his word. He's showing there that the commandments are just as surely the word of God as the rest of the Bible are the word of God. And no word of God can be done away with by a command of man. And whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him. Do you see the no coming through in this book? Do you see how John is talking about peace and security and submission to the will of God? Let's look at another one. Let's look now at 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. I love the hope that John gives us in his no book. Just say no, K-N-O-W. These things, verse 13 of 1 John chapter 5, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may what? Know that you have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Friends, should we know today if we are saved or not? Absolutely. Now, should we ever say if we are saved? No. Because, why? Because I am a weak, mortal, human, erring human being. Am I infallible? No, I'm not infallible. I'm fallible. I am very fallible. There's only one infallible source, that's Jesus Christ and God the Father, and the Holy Spirit in me is sent. I am a fallible human being. And if I stand up here today and say that I am saved, what is the natural response of the audience is to look where? To the human agent and not to the Savior. So, I can know that I have eternal life, but I will not say that I do in fear of causing someone to look to me. Look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 2. By this we know, listen to me now, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and what? keep His commandments. How do we know when we love the children of men? When we love God. How do we know that we love God? Because we keep His commandments. What did Jesus say in John chapter 14, verse 15? If ye love me, keep my commandments. It's a natural outspringing of love for God. Well, that's just a little part there. Let's look at what God says, or what John says about peace. That's what we found in Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 to 13. What do we find in 1 John that shows us this peace where Paul said, I know how to abound and how to be abased. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Look first at 1 John chapter 3, verses 14 through 18. Notice what he says here. Friends, if you're ever feeling discouraged, if you're ever feeling like God is far away, just get out the book of 1 John and begin to read. 1 John chapter 3, verses 14 through 18. Notice what it says. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a what? There shows the spirituality of the law. There shows the spirituality of the law. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's goods, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion upon him, how dwelleth he in the love of God? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in what? In deed, and in truth. Now, can you see what John is saying there? He's saying the greatest peace we can have is to love the brethren. I've sat on many board meetings in many churches, and I hate to say that many times this passage is as foreign as Greek to many sitting on that church board. Praise the Lord. That's why your church is growing. That's why, if we don't have love for the brethren, how can we say we love God? But you see, this should be the safest place on earth for God's people to be. This should be the most secure place on earth for God's people to be. Because I'm doing you'll see the video in a couple of months. It's the third in the God is Faithful series on the faithfulness of tithing and what God does. And there's a man who his name is Alex Fitzpatrick. He's the man the story's about. He lost his job. And he said, he was out of work for 7 months. And he said, my church showered me with everything I needed. They gave me food. They gave me clothes. He had just had a brand new baby, he and his wife. They had no way to make any more income than they were making. He was on unemployment. His wife was bringing home a small paycheck. But his church loved in word and in deed. That's what church is for. That's why we gather here together. Friends, we just don't gather here to worship God, although that's the main reason we come. But as we gather every Sabbath to worship God, God begins to change us and make us family so that we love one another as we love our own husband or wife, as we love our own children. And this becomes a close-knit body. And the only purpose of the body is to bring more cells into the body, more members into the church. Because when you have the greatest message anyone's ever had, what do you want to do with it? You want to tell everybody. It's no mistake that Amway started in this state. What did Amway have going for it? The greatest thing that Amway had going for it is that they encouraged everybody to tell everybody they knew about the greatest product they had. That's how Amway grew. What should we be doing with the gospel of Jesus? The greatest story ever told on the face of the earth. We should be sharing it with everyone we have. And you see, this is what John is saying here. If you really understand peace, if you really know that God has changed you, if you know how to abound or how to exalt, you will love your brother as Christ loved the church. Now, notice 1 John chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. 1 John chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is no occasion of stumbling in him. Doesn't that give you peace? To know you have no occasion of stumbling? Let's keep going. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is no occasion of stumbling in him. He that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because the darkness hath blinded his eyes. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Now, why does John put verse 12 with that little word about hating your brother? Why is it? It just seems like he put it in the wrong place. It doesn't seem to match. Or does it? You see, when Satan comes and starts tempting you to have an ill feeling about a spouse or about a neighbor or about someone else, and you begin to feel justified in having those bad feelings, what John is saying here is, if you want peace back in your heart, if you want peace back in your life, remember how much Christ has forgiven you. Remember that while you were yet an enemy of God, what did Jesus do for you? He died to save you. You see, there cannot be peace in a heart where there is hatred. There cannot be peace in a heart where they are striving for revenge. There cannot be peace in a heart where Jesus does not dwell. Let's look at another one. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 13. I love this phrase. I love this beautiful word picture that John paints here. Verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born where? Of God. And knoweth God. You see, the more we learn to dwell in God's love, the deeper we get to know God. Does God only love me when I treat Him right? Does God only love me when I do exactly what He wants me to do? Does God only love me when I make Him look good? Isn't it hard to love our children when they make us look bad? Isn't it hard to love a spouse when they publicly embarrass us? Isn't it hard to love someone who smears our character? But Jesus says that if we have been born of God, if we remember how much we have been forgiven, we will dwell in love. Why? Because love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Notice verse 8. He that loveth not knoweth not God. And here's a beautiful, beautiful summation of God. For God is love. Notice John didn't say God has love. He said God is love. Friends, if we want to understand love, there's only one place to look, and that's to God and how God treats us, how God deals with fallen humanity. When we begin to get a glimpse of how God treats fallen humanity, we will treat fallen humanity better ourselves. Peace. True peace. Look at verses 16 through 21. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. You see, when you really believe God loves you, you are then enabled to love others. Let me say that again. When you truly believe that God loves you, you are then enabled to love others. Why? Because love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God. Now notice how he goes on. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. There he says it again. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, Because as He is, so are we in the world. Now, what is John saying there? That we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so are we in the world. I'll tell you where John was thinking of. John was thinking of that little passage that Jesus spoke of when He said, "Inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me." You see, John, the eyewitness, as he laid his case in the very first few verses of John, when he said, "I heard it, I saw it, I touched it," he's saying, "You can trust me. I saw Jesus live the love message. I saw what he did. I saw how he treated." Hey, this is one of the sons of thunder. He saw how Jesus treated him with his fiery temper. He saw how Jesus treated him when he came and said, "Lord, of course I'll be on your right hand, won't I?" He saw how Jesus dealt with him and Peter and James when they were constantly bickering about who was going to be the greatest. He had experienced it. And he says, if you are truly in God, you will love like God. And what does that do? When Jesus comes, we can have boldness to stand before Him. It's the same thing Paul said in the book of Hebrews, when it says we may enter boldly into the throne of grace to find help in the time of need. Friends, are you seeing the good news of the gospel in what we're reading today? Jesus wants us to have boldness. I don't need to be afraid of God. Now, should I have a fear for God? A respect for God? Yes. But do I need to cower like a little dog afraid of being beaten? No. Notice verse 18. "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love." Now notice this. "We love Him because He first loved us." If a man say, "I love God," and hate his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? That's powerful stuff. You see, what God wants to do for all of us today is to implant that seed of love in our hearts so that we can live the very life of God. Because God is love. That's peace. That's peace. That's why Paul said, "I know how to abound and how to be exalted." Did Jesus know how to be the Son of God? Yes. Did Jesus know how to be the Son of Man? Yes. Did Jesus know how to have the angels worship Him? Absolutely. Did Jesus know how to hang on a cross? Yes. Why? Because God is love. And love will do whatever the object of the love tells it to do. That's what John is saying. You see, the Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He what? That He gave." Friends, there's the two words that go hand in hand in describing God. Love and give. Love and give. That's the gospel. Love and give. But you see, Jesus knew, according to John 14:15, He said, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." Jesus knew that it was easy to counterfeit obedience. Can I fool someone into thinking that I'm obeying God? Sure. Can't fool God. God knows. But can I fool you into thinking that I'm obeying God? Sure I can. But here's the crux, friends. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. Verses 21 and 22. 1 Peter, just a little bit before 1 John. Just turn back there to 1 Peter. Chapter 1. Verses 21 and 22. Notice what Peter says here. He says, I'm sorry, let's start at verse 22. "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth, through the Spirit," now listen to this now, "seeing that ye have purified your souls in" what? "Obeying the truth." How? How do we obey? "Through the Spirit unto" what? unfeigned love of the brethren. Unfeigned means there's no favorites. Unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart, fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. What does obedience do for us? Number one, we obey through the Spirit that dwells in us. But as we obey God, as we show that God is in us through obedience, what does it naturally do? It drives us to a deeper love for each other. Why? Here's why. Listen to me now. Remember, John said, remember how God has forgiven you. As we obey God, and as God lives in us, when someone wrongs us, we learn to live the life of God through love for Him by forgiving what that person did to us. Because God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us. So you see, it's a whole tight package. We can fake obedience, but friends, you cannot fake true godly love. It can't be faked. It only comes from God. That's why in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, what's the very first fruit of the Spirit? Love. Love. Let's go on to number two. We could spend all day on that one. We got to move on here because we got to close up here in just a minute. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. What do we find in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12? We found there, what did it say? Let's just review it. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. For I know in whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. That is perfect security. Where does John talk about that? In 1 John chapter 3, turn there for just a moment. 1 John chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. 1 John chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. Notice what it says. And ye what? What's the first word? Know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever therefore abideth in him sinneth not. And whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Now we're going to explain this more in a little bit. Don't get too discouraged about that, because John is a perfect balance here. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. Now, what is John saying there? What is John saying? Go back to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 24. First John chapter 3 and verse 24. He says, and he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and God in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the what? By the Spirit that he hath given to us. Friends, when the Holy Spirit enters your life, everything changes. Everything. The way we relate to people changes. The way we eat changes. The way we dress changes. The way we live changes. What do we watch on TV changes. Jesus said, if any man is in Christ Jesus, he is a what? A new creature. Behold, the former things are passed away, and I make how many things new? All things new. You see, isn't it good news today to know that Jesus came to destroy the power of the devil? Isn't that good news? Jesus came to destroy the power of the devil. Now, did Jesus die on the cross? Was he 100% dead? Absolutely. So, how much of the power of the devil did Jesus destroy? All of it. 100% of it. And friends, when we understand that principle, when we understand that Jesus has come to give us victory in our lives, that Jesus has come to give us peace and joy and security and happiness, we will have a whole new life in Christ Jesus. A whole new life in Christ Jesus. Notice what he says in 1 John chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Now look at verse 14. And this is the confidence. He's saying, this is what I know that I have in Him, that if I ask anything according to His will, He hears me. And if we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. Now that should have gotten a big rousing amen from everyone in this room. Because Jesus loves to answer prayer. But, as every other promise, it's conditional on our being hidden with Christ in God. Now, I want to look at just a few more things and we're going to move on. Notice what it says back in, well, write this one down. In John chapter 13 and verse 29, John said, Jesus said through John, and when he was on earth, he said this, and John heard him say it. He said that everyone who's in me, no man can pluck them out of my hand. When I read that, I thought, you know, that's really good news. If my life is hid with Christ in God, is there anything that happens to me that God has not made provision for? No. Can anyone pluck me out of Jesus' hand? Yes. I can pluck me out of Jesus' hand. I'm the only one who can do it, though. You see, if we're hid with Christ in God, this is what John is saying, that if someone treats me wrong in church, that person has no power to pluck me out of Jesus' hand unless I relate to it wrong and do not forgive them as God has forgiven me. If I have love for that person as God has loved me, there's nothing that Satan can bring against me that will overtake me. Amen? Now, when John said that he will not sin in that passage in 1 John, here's what he was saying. In another passage in 1 John, you can read it, it says that they will not sin. The Greek says he is enabled not to sin. He is enabled not to sin. Why? Because the Spirit of God lives in him. And as long as I tap into that power, I will have the victory of God in my life. Amen? Let's go to the third point, then we're going to close. John chapter 7 and verse 17. That's where Jesus said, if any man will to do his will, he shall what? Know of the doctrine. Let's look at 1 John chapter 2 and verse 20. 1 John chapter 2, verse 20. Here we're talking about knowledge and submission. Notice it says, but you have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. Has anybody ever called you a know-it-all? Oh, you just think you're a know-it-all. Well, in Jesus, we're know-it-alls. Because if anything we need to know, anything we need to learn for our salvation, Jesus will make sure that we learn it. Amen? It says, we have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. Look at verse 27. But the anointing which ye have received from Him abideth in you, and ye have need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you all of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it is taught you, ye shall abide in Him. You see, this is the beauty of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. We are not saved by the pastor. We are not dependent upon the pastor for our salvation. We're dependent upon one man, the man Jesus Christ. He will teach us all things and bring all things to our remembrance, whatever He has taught us. That's the beauty of this religion that I'm glad I'm a part of today. Jesus is our Savior. Jesus is our guide. Look at 1 John chapter 4. And verse 6. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth us not. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. You see, friends, God is drawing a great dividing line through this earth even today. You, some of you here in this room have come to a Seventh-day Adventist evangelistic meeting. And you have heard the plain Word of God. Amen? Now, I hope in this meeting, and I know you haven't because Steve Vail is a good friend of mine, I know that you have not heard him say, I think, I suppose, or it seems to me through this whole meeting. The only thing you'll hear in a Seventh-day Adventist meeting where the truth is being preached, the true Seventh-day Adventist doctrine, is thus saith the Lord. Because that's all that matters. That's all that matters. And any time you hear someone expounding the Word, if they say, I think, or I suppose, or it seems to me, don't listen to what they have to say. Because Jesus says here that we have an unction from the Holy One. Look at 1 John 5, verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding. Where does our understanding of the Scripture come from? Now, as Steve Vail has been teaching in these meetings, has Steve Vail helped you understand these points, or has God used that man as a mouthpiece to speak through, to let His Holy Spirit impress you what is truth? You see, we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true, and we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and His Son whom He has sent. Wonderful promises in the book of 1 John. Wonderful truths in the book of 1 John. And this is what Paul was talking about. Write this text down. I'm going to turn there, but I want you to write it down. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9. This is what Paul meant when he said, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will. To be what? Filled with the knowledge of His will. In all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Spiritual understanding. That's what God wants to give every one of us in this room today. That's something that man cannot buy. You cannot put a price on it. Is spiritual understanding. Spiritual understanding. That's again what Paul said in Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. It says, lie not to one another, seeing ye have put off the old man with his deeds. Now listen to this. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge. Friends, what does the knowledge do for us? What does the knowledge of God, the knowledge of His will, the knowledge of His love do for us? It renews us, how? In the image of Him that created us. Is knowledge powerful? Wouldn't it have been a good thing for that photographer to ask, are you the pilot? Would that have given him some power to say no? I'm in the wrong plane? You see, as we get closer and closer and closer to the end, we need to have that wisdom. As Job said in Job 19, verse 25, I know that my Redeemer liveth. How's it with you today, friends? Do you know today that your Redeemer liveth? In John 11:42, Jesus said to God, I know that you hear me always. He was just getting ready to raise Lazarus from the dead. He said, I know that you hear me always. Friends, that's why John wrote his epistle. He wants us today to have that same knowledge to just say no. I know my Redeemer lives. I know He answers my prayers. I know that I am in Him because I love the brethren as I love God. Just close your eyes for a moment in prayer. And I want you to pray a very simple prayer. I want you to pray to yourself, Lord, do I really know that You are my Redeemer? Have I really allowed the knowledge of how You love me shape my love for others? Lord, have I really been given that unction from the Holy One, that when I open the Word, I feel You, I hear You speaking to my heart? Can we just say, no, I know Jesus. I know Him as my Savior. If there's anyone here this morning who doesn't have that assurance that He is able to keep that which you have committed unto Him against that day, if there's anyone here who has not learned to put all their trust in God, if there's anyone here who wants to will to do God's will, I just want you to very prayerfully stand to your feet. Lord Jesus, You see the people that are standing here today. You know the reasons why they are standing. You know the conflict that rages inside or whatever it might be. But Lord, we thank You today that You have been given power over all flesh, that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Lord, we thank You today that John wrote his book that we might have joy and that our joy might remain. Father, we just pray that You would help us to more deeply discern the great beauty of the truths that are in the book of 1 John, to have the confidence that this man had, to have the boldness that this man had for the cause of Jesus. Lord, grant us Your Holy Spirit to teach us and to guide us into all truth, that when You come, we can have boldness in that day, that we can stand before You and know that You have come to save us. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International Copyright 2005, all rights reserved. To order additional CDs or audio cassettes of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, call our toll-free order line, 1-800-233-4450. For international calls, dial 717-652-7000. You may also download our latest catalog or order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. If American Cassette Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now to send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your letters and ongoing financial support are greatly appreciated. This year, 2005, we are celebrating our 30th anniversary, 30 years of faithfully maintaining the integrity of the Three Angels' messages. American Cassette Ministries is not a one-man band. It is an orchestra. Speakers associated with this ministry are all on the same page. There is no theological compromise here at ACM. We're helping prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.